Let's turn to this second parable. Last time we looked at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and we saw that their problem, the foolish virgins, was they didn't have oil in their lamps. And that oil represents the Holy Spirit that is given to all when they are born again of the Spirit of God. And they did not have that, and they could not obtain that by taking it from somebody else or sharing somebody else portion of the Holy Spirit. They had to have it themselves. Because that one thing they lacked, they were not saved. They were not allowed in to heaven. And we have to realize that. That is the most important thing, isn't it? It is to have the Spirit of God, to be born again, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to know him now, and to be ready for that day when he comes and when he calls us to himself. Maybe that will be when we die, and that happens or can happen any time in our life, can't it? Some of us, it will happen when we're in our teenage years. Some it will happen when we're in our 20s or 30s or 50s or 90s or whatever it may be. But the Lord will call us one day. We do know that, don't we? Or he will come again and he will take us by surprise. Whatever it will be, we have to be ready. We have to know him, and we have to be born again of his Spirit. And if we are not, then on that day it will be too late, and we will be left outside. Now, the parable of the talents is different. It tells us a different aspect of how we need to be ready and why some people will not be ready on that day. Here they are, the talents. They are, a man travels into a far country, it says, and he gave his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now this is a very descriptive parable, and this is a very helpful parable to us. It describes us to a T, and to especially some who have this propensity to think only of themselves and not think of God and their responsibility to him. And earlier we were looking at that great text in 1 Samuel. It's obedience is better than sacrifice. And we have to remember that. And that's the key to this parable here. Obedience is always what God wants from us. He does not require sacrifice. Sacrifice and offerings, God does not require, as we read in Psalm 51. It's not what he looks for. What he wants is obedience. Obedience to his call, obedience to his word, obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we lack that one thing, it doesn't matter what else we have, it doesn't matter what else we offer to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not save us. And it will not count on that day. Obedience is everything. And that's what we see here, don't we? Here are these 2 servants, and they are faithful, and they are wise servants. Why do they receive a reward? Let's have a look at it, shall we? It says he gave them talents according to their ability. And that shows us the wisdom of our God, doesn't it? He's not expecting too much from anybody in this world. He gives us life. He gives us health. He gives us the abilities that we have. And what does he expect in return? He expects us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. He expects us to serve him and to glorify his name. Isn't that the chief end of man, isn't it? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our purpose on this earth, you know, men often And women often talk about finding their purpose, don't they? Finding themselves in this world. Well, they don't have to look very far, do they? Because the Word of God tells us clearly what it is. To glorify God. That's why we are made. The meaning and purpose of life is God. And to glorify Him gives our lives meaning and purpose. But as men will not do that, they have this great emptiness within their lives. They do not know what to do. They do not know what gives their life meaning. They have nothing in their life that gives them meaning. And so they go scouting around in the world, trying to find some way to give their life meaning. Some of them, they do daredevil things, and it gives them a bit of a thrill for 5 minutes. Others, they buy things and they become shopaholics, and they want lovely things in their lives. But they only last as long as those things are worth a lot of money, or they don't devalue, or they don't rust and they don't decay, or they don't get moths in them, don't they? And then they have to find something else to give their life meaning. But it's all because they do not obey God, and they do not love their God and serve their God. So these two servants, they are commended not so much for the fruit, through the fruits, not so much for the fact that they have doubled what the master has given them. They are commended because they are faithful. That's what the master says, doesn't he? He says, verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his money. For a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Sorry, after a long time, he did that. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, it wasn't because there was 5 talents there. It was because he had done what he could with those 5 talents. He had been obedient to his master and to his master's wishes. He had been faithful to his master. He had put his master first in his life, and he had worked hard to produce 5 more talents. And his reward was this. The Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. You see, the master, it wasn't a great thing to him that this servant had produced 5 more talents with his 5 talents. It wasn't something that he particularly valued. It was because his servant was faithful. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, he said unto him. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So he received this reward because of his faithfulness, because he had been faithful to his Lord. And again, it says, then he had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, exactly the same. Do you see that? It's exactly the same. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why he is commended. He is good. He's been a good servant. He has been a faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And they both receive exactly the same reward. You see that? Exactly the same reward. So this was not based on what they produced. It was based on their faithfulness. And because of their faithfulness, because they were obedient to their God, to their Lord, they received the same reward. And that is exactly the same for us. isn't it? Why is anybody rewarded in this world by God? Is it because we in our lives produce great and wonderful things? We do wonderful exploits for the Lord. Do you think C.H. Spurgeon is more likely to enter into heaven than you and I, you know, ordinary people who don't have thousands of people coming to listen to them or thousands of people filling our churches? No. It is not based on what we produce. The Lord gives to us a responsibility to love him and serve him for what he has given us. But the reward, if we are faithful to him, will be exactly the same, won't it? It will be heaven. It will be with him. How can it be greater, I ask you? How can somebody have greater things in heaven than other people, when the greatest thing is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him and to know him and to walk with him and to know his love every day? Never again to hurt him or to grieve him, but to just have this wonderful, loving companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. To walk with your God in the paradise of heaven. And as I said to you before, heaven is so wonderful, friends. We cannot begin to imagine how exciting and wonderful heaven is. Heaven is fit for God to dwell forever. If it's fit for God, how wonderful must it be? Can you imagine a place beautiful enough for God? Can you imagine a place exciting enough for God to satisfy him for all eternity? That's what heaven is. It's where God is. And it's where God delights to dwell. And we will be with him forever. So in heaven, we have the same reward. But what's it for? It's for being faithful to him. Keeping faith in him. Loving him and serving him as he wants and as he desires. Being obedient to our God. And that's why we go to heaven, because we have obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not because we are great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because we have done great exploits for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because we are holier than anybody else. It's because we have obeyed the voice of our God and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the ground of our salvation, not our good works, not the great things that we have done. I was speaking to a brother after lunch and talking to him about how we become Christians and how the Lord leads us and guides us to become Christians. And one thing that often stands in the way of those who have been brought up in a church is that they feel that they have to be good enough for God, don't they? They can't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ until they're good enough to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not until we come to the point and we realize that we cannot be good enough. There's no way we can be good enough. And that we have to cast ourselves completely and entirely upon the mercy of God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and trusting in his wonderful work for salvation, obeying the call of the gospel, that we are saved. We have to stop trusting in self, stop trusting in the works that we do, stop trusting in the efforts that we can make, and start trusting wholly and entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are saved. Salvation is based on obedience. It's not based on works. It's not based on efforts. It's not based on being good enough. for God. It's not based on being better than other people. It's based on one thing squarely, Jesus Christ and the work that he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Look at Matthew 7. Those familiar words in Matthew 7. Those awful and terrible words in Matthew 7. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. You see that? The Lord says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then who will? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's obedience again, isn't it? Obedience to his word, obedience to the gospel, obedience to what God wants us to do. And what God wants us to do is to believe in his Son and to trust in his Son. Look at the great works these people do. He says some will prophesy, said they prophesied in the name of God. Others have cast out demons in the name of God. Others have done many wonderful works in the name of God. Now, it doesn't say that they didn't do these things. They thought that they were doing these things, and they thought that they were doing them in the name of God. But God wasn't impressed. Not impressed at all by these works. The only thing that impresses him is to do the will of the Father, and that is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the key. This is the key to heaven. This is the key to a life lived in this earth, knowing God and knowing the blessings of God in your life. It is not the works that you do, but it is the obedience to God's word and God's call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the question for us is, have we been obedient? Does the Lord look upon us? And does he, when he comes again, will he say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Will he say it to us? Because we have obeyed his word? Because we have put our trust in Jesus? And now Jesus knows us because he has taken our place on Calvary and suffered and died in our stead and cleansed us from all our sins? Have we been obedient to the word of God? Well, the second one we see here, or the third one we see here, because there's three isn't there? The third one is this wicked servant. What does he do? It says here, and likewise he that received two, verse 17, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And the Lord goes away for a very long time. And then when he comes again, he calls them to reckoning. And it says here, verse 24, then he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou reapest where there are... received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put thy money into exchanges, the money into exchanges. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. So what is the problem with this man? Why is he doing this? And what has he done that's so wrong? After all, he has got something to return to his master, hasn't he? He's got that one talent. His master gave it to him, and he has then hid it in the earth. He hasn't gone and spent it, has he? On himself, which he could have done. He went and put it in the earth. What is the wrong? What is the problem with this man? The problem with this man is, I'm sure you realize now, that he's not been faithful. He hasn't done what his master expected of him and had every right to ask him to do. That is, to look after his money and to make sure that it increased, that it didn't waste away. All the time that that money was in the land, it was losing money. It was losing value. All the time it was in the ground. It wasn't making any money, was it? It was becoming less and less worthwhile. So when the Lord came back and he only received one talent, his own talent back, it was only worth, say, half that amount, or even less maybe, because it hadn't increased in value. So had he put it into a bank or into the hands of somebody who traded with money, then he at least got interest. That's what his Lord says. He hasn't even done that. But what's his excuse? He said, I knew that thou was a hard man. A hard man, he says. And reaping where thou hast not strawed. Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Well, hasn't he got a valid excuse? Is that a good excuse to hide behind? Well, no, it wasn't a good excuse, was it? Because if he had really thought that, if he had really thought that his master was unfair and unjust and a hard man to serve, then he would have made sure that there was something to give back to his master. He would have done something with that money, wouldn't he? But he didn't really think that. He was a wicked and he was a lazy man. He didn't want to work. He didn't care about his master. And he didn't care that his master had entrusted him and given him this responsibility to make something of the money that he had given him. He says he's a hard man. But what had his master given him? One talent. He hadn't given him 10 talents. He hadn't even given him 2 talents. He'd only given him 1 talent. All he had to do was something with that one talent, something meaningful with that one talent, so that his master would have something when he came again. But he couldn't even be bothered to do that. It was too much for him. It was too much for his master to ask for him to do that one thing for him. And he was unfaithful. He would not obey his master. So he went and buried it in the ground. And he came back with that one talent and he expected his master to be pleased with that. He expected his master to pat him on the shoulder and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But he was sadly mistaken, wasn't he? Because his master saw through him. Look at the words that his master says. The Lord answered, verse 26, and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. See, he knows this man. That's why he only gave him one talent. Thou knewest that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not strawed. Now, the master is not admitting that. He's not saying that's exactly what he was like. He's saying to the man this. He's saying, if that's what you thought of me, then you should have done something with that money. You see? If that's what you claim you really thought I was like, then you should have done something with that money. Now, his master isn't like that, is he? Because if this man had really thought that, He would have done something with this money. But what has he done? He's gone and buried it in the ground. So he doesn't really think that, because his master isn't really like that. And he says, if you had really thought that, you'd have put my money into the exchanges, and then at my coming, I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. The master sees right through him. And that is the lesson of this parable. The lesson of this parable for us is the Lord knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're like. He knows not only what we do, but why we do those things. He knows, and we cannot fool him. We are born into this world, and we are given a life to love him and serve him with. That's not too much to ask, is it? The Lord doesn't expect a great deal from us, does he? He gives us a life that we to bless us. He gives us a life to enjoy. He gives us a world to enjoy. It's not a great deal to expect us to love him and obey him. But we can't even do that. Look at Adam and Eve. Adam, a man who was closer to God than any man could be, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with God in the garden. He talked with God. He was the most perfect man. And in that state, in that original state, he was pure. He had no sinful thoughts, no sinful desires in that perfect state. How long that perfect state lasts, we do not know. Some people think it was just one day. Just one day. And the only thing that God required of Adam in that perfect state was obedience. That's all. That's why God put that tree of good and evil into the garden, to test his obedience. Would he be faithful? Would he be a good and faithful servant? That's all he had to do. Now we know that it was Eve that went and ate of the fruit. She was tempted by the devil. Adam wasn't even tempted by the devil. Do you realize that? In the garden, Adam wasn't tempted by the devil. Eve, it took the devil to break Eve. It only took the wiles of Eve when she was fallen to tempt Adam. That's all it took to bring that man down and to cause him to disobey his God. It was disobedience, wasn't it, that brought Adam to his knees? Disobedience. They couldn't obey their God for even one day, maybe. That's the heart of men. That's all our hearts, isn't it? God gives us everything. He asks one thing, to obey him. And from the moment that we are born, we are in a rebellious state against our God. We don't want to obey him. Nothing makes us disobey our God. We are not forced to disobey our God. There's nothing that compels us to disobey our God. It's our own wicked and evil state. We do not want to be obedient to our God. And therefore, from that moment on, we start to rebel. We start to rebel against anything that is good and anything that is right in our lives. You never have to teach a child to be bad, do you? Never. You don't have to teach them that. They know it right from the start. But you do have to teach them to be good and to be obedient. Children rebel from the very earliest age. And you may think I'm unkind and unjust in this, but if you've had babies, you may sympathize with me. My little son, he was a he was a little terror, he was. And he knew how to wrap us around his little finger. When you've had one, you get to realise this, don't you? You get to know when they've got a problem and when they haven't got a problem. And you get to realise the different cries. At first, you respond to every cry as though it's life-changing. It's got to be answered. You've got to do something. You can't traumatise your little baby and leave them crying for 5 seconds. You've got to be there with them. And you respond to everything. And they quickly learn that this is what you will do. They quickly learn it. They only have to turn on the tears to get what they want. I remember a time when we were out and he was in the pushchair. We were pushing him along and he didn't want to be in the pushchair. That's all it was. He didn't want to be in the pushchair. So he cried and he cried and he cried until we got to the point, it wasn't very long, as he was our first child, we got to the point where we were so embarrassed we had to take him out of the pushchair. Instantly, no more tears. Instantly. It's because he got what he wanted. You see, we learn from the very earliest age how to rebel and how to get our own way, don't we? And how to be selfish and how to be sinful. I was watching a YouTube and it was about this little child, and this little child had chocolate all over her face, all over it was, and she'd obviously been into the chocolate cake that was on the table, and there was a little baby sitting at the end in a high chair, and this little baby was just playing around, and Mummy came in and said, "Sally," or whatever the child's name, "have you been eating the chocolate cake?" She said, "No." She could only have been one. She said, "No, Mummy, I haven't been eating the chocolate cake." Mummy said, "Who's been eating the chocolate cake?" She said, "Jake, he's been eating the chocolate cake," pointing to the baby in the high chair at the end. How, it's just incredible, isn't it? The wickedness and the rebellion of our hearts. We do not want to do what is right. We always want to do what is wrong. That's what brings us pleasure. That's what brings us joy. Why do we sin? Why does anybody sin? Do we sin because we have to? No. Nobody's making you sin. Or you might say, "Oh, well, you know, my friend, he made me sin." I remember once in my life, I did something really, really stupid. Really bad and really stupid. I'm not going to tell you what it was. But anyway, me and my friend, we got up to real mischief, and we did this silly thing, and my father found out about it, and my father, well, he's a terror, he was a big, massive guy, hands as big as tennis rackets, really big, and you didn't want to mess with him, and I was standing before him, shivering, you know, waiting for that great big hand to come right across my bottom, and waiting for that, and he was saying, "Why did you do this, Jeff?" And I said, "Well, David made me do it." And he said to me this, he said, "If David went and opened the gas oven and put his head in the gas oven, would you do it as well? Would you follow him?" And I had to admit, no, I wouldn't. And then I got the hand across my bottom. I'm responsible. It's me. I can't blame anybody else, can I? Can I? I can't. It's me. I did it. We are all responsible for our sin. We sin not because other people make us. They may encourage us. Devil might encourage us. They might put a gun to our head and say, "You don't do it, we'll shoot you." But in the end, it's our choice, isn't it? Our choice. All those soldiers in the Second World War, those German soldiers and other soldiers, who said, I was only following orders." It's no excuse. It's no excuse, friends. You did it. Nobody made you do it. You did it. Can't blame the devil. Can't blame anything else. We sin because we want to sin, because it's enjoyable to sin. That's why we do it. And this is this man, to a T, isn't it? Why is he burying that money into the ground? It's not because he's afraid. If he was afraid, he would have done something about it. But he wasn't afraid. He was contemptuous of his master and of the position of his master. It wasn't because he was made to do it. Nobody made him to do it. It was his own choice. Why did he do it then? It's because he wanted an easy life. It's because he didn't want to answer to anybody. It's because he didn't want to have to work for it. It's because he didn't want to obey his master's voice. He was rebellious. He was a lazy, rebellious, sinful man. And his master saw right through him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." That's why. Wouldn't obey because he was wicked and he was slothful. Why won't people be in heaven? Does God bar the way? Does God say that you cannot enter heaven? Is that the truth? Is that the real reason why people will not be in heaven? No. So why will those so many people be outside of heaven? There's only one answer, isn't there? Because they will not have the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they loved, as it says in John 3, they loved darkness rather than light. They wanted what they wanted in life, and they did not want what God wanted for them in life. They wanted to justify themselves before God. They wanted to live by their own means. They did not want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and on his righteousness alone and in his work on Calvary. They didn't want to do it. And no matter what else they do, it will count for nothing. Nothing at all. If they are not obedient to the gospel, to what God tells them to do, they will hear those terrible words that this man heard from his master. "Thou oughtest therefore have put my money into exchangers, and then when I come I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talents from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto him, unto every one that hath, shall be given, and he that hath an abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." What a terrible thing. Terrible thing on that day when they stand in the judgment and have to face their God, and because they haven't been obedient to the gospel, that's the only thing that God asks, obedient to the gospel, and come and put their faith, all their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and sincerely repented of their sins, they will lose everything. Even what they have will be stripped from them. When we enter into eternity, all those things that we've lived for, all those things that we have valued more than God, all those things that we have trusted in will be stripped from us. We will have nothing. Nothing else will matter to us except this one thing. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? And does he know us? Because we put our trust in him, and because he has washed and cleansed us from all our sins and taken those sins on Calvary and paid the price for those sins with his own precious blood on Calvary. That's all that will matter on that day. Have we been faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your friend? One thing, just one thing, matters here today, and that will count for all eternity. Let's pray.